Well, good to be saved. Good to be in church. Good to know you're getting rid of Gip tomorrow. Now, that was too loud of an amen. That was my parents said the same thing when they changed all the locks on the house. Well, it's always good to be saved, guys. Always good to be in church. I will mention a couple things about the book table. First thing is, if you bought a book, if you paid for it and graciously left it on the table, thanks, we sold it. You were a great help to us. Pick up your books afterwards. This one, and who this guy is, Lego. You can have this one anyway. But that is the Understandable History of the Bible. That is the first book. It was actually my master's thesis back in 1979. And it is an understandable history of the Bible. I mean, that's just what it is. I read a lot of stuff you don't want to read about manuscripts and old Bibles and old things. And this makes it pretty easy. If you want to just read one book instead of 100, this might do it. So that one is the only one we have. But you can pay for one, and our people will send them to you. A couple of books here that. I think this one, let me check. Yeah, I got a couple of books by Brother Crone, Jim Crone, you guys know him. And if you're one of those people that like to fill in the blanks when you're studying your Bible, he's got a three-part series. There's two parts for the Old Testament and one for the New, called Old Testament Companion. I think he calls the new one New Testament Companion. It's a great title. Some folks like to do that, so that that is back there. This one is by Brother Crone, and that's called Money is a Defense. I think he's working on a sequel called So is a 357. But that book, I don't know who it was that first said why they call it common sense when it's so uncommon. Because that, as far as common sense, this thing ought to be about this thick. You probably don't want to buy this book. Because you get some very bad news. You'll find out you actually can live on your income, okay? Brother Crone has got tremendous amount of wisdom in financial matters, so that is very good. This one, I did not write this. This is this brother was in was in Vietnam. It's called The Fight for Light: A Spiritual Battle with Chronic Illness. There are people that deal with chronic illness. I do not, but there are people who deal with chronic illness. Diabetes, lupus, all kinds of things. And so this brother was in Vietnam as a lost man, got into intravenous drugs, got out of Vietnam, got saved, but his liver didn't get saved. He had hepatitis C. He and his family went to Romania for about 8 years as a missionary and struggled. Finally had to come home. They did a liver transplant. That really didn't take care of the problem. And I think that probably about 60 days, within 60 days of us publishing this book for him, he went home to be with the Lord. His wife teaches English for me at the Bible Institute, and one of his sons, got three of them, one of his sons teaches several subjects. So it's a good family. It is about people who deal with chronic illness. If you have a lost friend, this is a good slip it under the door book because it has a good chapter on salvation. So it'll maybe deal with their problem and also give them the gospel. So those are back there, and Kathy will take care of all that stuff for you. And she is efficient. I think I told you she's already got some of the books ordered that people ordered earlier, and they're probably on their way or will be shortly. Well, all right. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. 1 John 1:1. Now, I got to tell you something, guys. I don't like whiners, especially a man. Nothing worse than a man that whines. I mean, when a guy comes up and starts whining to me, I just want to rip his skirt off. And I'm going to talk to you about something tonight that really is pertinent to all of us, if you're breathing and you're saved. And so, and I want you to know that it's not whining, all right? Example. I travel into some pretty third world countries, into some pretty rough places, and I have to use an interpreter. All right, I preach for people who used to eat people. All right, so I may be down in Haiti next week. Who knows? But I preached in New Guinea and I have to preach to an interpreter. And one time in New Guinea, another tribe came, a different tribe came. So that was a different language. So I literally had to preach through two interpreters. I would say it. Then now, it always bothers me when I go to New Guinea, because I'll walk up and I'll say, I'm glad to be with you. And my New Guinea guy talks for 15 minutes. Yeah, I've always got really, you know, I'm thinking, I'm always afraid of saying, hey, let's eat the white guy. But I say it, then this guy says it, and then the other guy would say it. And then I would say it, and then this guy would say it, and then the other interpreter would say it. Guys, do you know how long I preach? Through two interpreters? It's so long, I'm still over there. And but that's just how it is. That's not whining. A lot of places, no electricity, no water, things like that. That's just how it is. And I'm going to talk to you about you and I serving the Lord at this period of time. Some of the disadvantages. We labor under three distinct disadvantages that no one in the New Testament could even imagine. They didn't know what it would be like. And so I'm not doing it so you have an excuse. I'm doing it to show you something. I'm going to read a verse here. I have to say this. I'm sorry. There are some girl words I hate. I hate cute. Okay? Especially when I say it. I see a baby. Oh, that's cute. And I hate precious. Yeah, isn't that precious? I'd rather not be precious. But I'm going to read a verse. And the reason I say that is every time I read this verse, the word precious, I mean precious, is like, this is very, very valuable. And every time I read this verse, that is the word that comes to my mind. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is so good that we can talk to you at the speed of thought. I mean, just be in your presence. We can just direct something your way, and it's going to get through. We thank you, Father. There are people down here that some of them are important, but we can't talk to them as fast as we can talk to you, and they don't have the power that you have. And we don't worship them, God, but we worship you. And God, we're here tonight because of you. We're here tonight because of what you did with your son. I'm so sorry, Father, he had to die for my sins, but I am so thankful that he did. I'm thankful that he chose to. I'm thankful, God, that in the garden, you could have just taken him back home and just let us go to hell. You did not do that. Now here we are, and we are 2,000 years removed from him, and yet we are as close as a breath, and as close as a spirit, and as close as a sentence that's directed toward heaven. Thank you, Father, for that. Now, God, these folks came here to get something from you. They want something from your book, and God, what they need, they desperately need, is for you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way, that you might speak to their hearts, God. Please, I pray, Father, edify your people. That's what you put the church here for, the local church. Edify your people, that they, being edified, would leave here and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to read that verse again, because there's no verse like it. There's no verse anywhere in Scripture like this verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. I'm going to tell you a few things about my dad. Now, my dad, 12 years after I got saved, my folks came up to Auburn when I was pastoring. And my dad was 75. My mom was 65. They were very, very lost. My father had never heard me preach. They came up. Nick Serino, the missionary that's up in Point Hope, Alaska right now. He was on his way for the first time to Alaska on deputation. I'd already had him scheduled for Sunday night. I really didn't want him to preach Sunday night when I found out my folks were coming. I mean, you know, it's my folks. But I didn't have a reason, you know. I mean, I'm a Baptist. You think I could make up a reason, but I didn't have a reason to say don't come, so he came. And he preached, and in that service, my dad stepped out with my mom. He had a cane, and they turned the wrong way. I thought they were leaving, but they turned this direction. I think it was September 19th, 1982, my dad trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. My mom trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I led my dad to the Lord while Kathy led my mom to the Lord. And some years later, they went home to be with the Lord. But let me tell you what my dad was like and prior to being saved. Now, my dad was a big guy. My dad weighed 285 pounds. And my mom told me at one time he actually made it up to 300. But my dad was a big guy. He had head like a pumpkin and hands like catcher's mitts. He really did. He just had great big hands. It looks like they were inflated. If my dad hit you, you stayed hit. Okay? You know how you know my dad didn't hit me? I'm here. That's how you know. He did not do this to this face. This is just old age and miles. But my dad was a good man. He was an honest man. He really was. Let me tell you about my dad got a job. My dad got a job at the depths of the Great Depression. We've all heard about the Great Depression. I think our country's going through an emotional one now. But he was 22 years old. He went all over our hometown of Massillon, Ohio. Absolutely nothing. There were no jobs to be had. And I'll tell you what my dad never did. He never did this. Now, do you know what this is? Well, it's called twiddling your thumbs. But you know what this is? This is expending energy and accomplishing nothing with it. Okay? And I'm with that. I don't see, understand why expend energy if you're not going to accomplish something. In fact, we have a generation, a young generation, who would never do this. They do this, which is expending energy and accomplishing nothing. Okay, level 24, that's nothing. Okay? But here he is. There wasn't any place to get a job. And he sees a bunch of guys on the far side of a chain link fence that are digging a ditch. And down by where the gate was open, he saw a shovel leaning against the open, just inside the gate, leaning against the fence. And he said, I figured somebody was using that shovel and they left it there. They went someplace and they're going to come back. My dad said, I stood there for 20 minutes and watched that shovel. And he said, after 20 minutes, it was up for grabs. And he said, I walked through the gate, picked up the shovel, got on the end of the line, and started. I didn't even ask him why they were digging a ditch. I had no idea why they're digging a ditch. All he figured was, I don't have anything to do. Here's a shovel. They needed a ditch dug. Why not help? And so my dad got on the end of this line and started digging this ditch with this bunch of guys. And he said within about a half an hour, some guy came by with a clipboard and a pencil, something that this generation has never seen, and took our names. And I was now employed by Republic Steel. And he worked for them for 43 years. He retired 43 years ago. He's digging ditches? No, he was the foreman for Enduro 3. My dad was a hard worker. My dad was an honest man. My dad never had a national credit card, like we have now. They had just local credit cards, things like that. But my dad didn't just have credit cards. My dad had credit. You know what the difference is? Let me tell you what the difference is between having a credit card and credit. See, a credit card tries to assure somebody that you're good for what you're about to buy. Credit, they already know it. And I remember one time my dad needed a set of tires on his car, and he didn't have the money for them. And he went down to the local tire place, Walt Green Tires. It was like a franchise of one. And my dad did not know Walt Green. They were in a small town. They kind of knew of each other, but they didn't know each other. And I still remember I'm with him, and he said, Walt, I need new tires on my car. I don't have the money. But he said, if you'll put a set of tires on my car, I'll give you $20 today, and I'll come down here every Saturday. I'll pay you $20 until they're paid for. And he said, sure, John, as soon as we shake you down, frisk you, have a credit check done, sign 18 forms in triplement. No. You know what he did? He went, okay, John. No white, blue, yellow, pink, aqua, whatever forms, how you got to sign them. Nobody has the strength to put that much ink through that much paper to do the carbon. And we religiously on Sundays went to the Catholic Church. But my dad religiously on Saturday went down to Walt Green Tires and gave him $20. That was a big deal. And he gave him $20 every Saturday until those tires were paid for. That was my dad. I remember one time my dad was, we were downtown. I'm a little kid. And we come out of this store and we're parked directly across the street, but we are dead center between two traffic lights. Now, my dad didn't want to walk down this way and cross the street and wait for the light. He didn't walk down this way and wait for the light across the street. And when you're 285 pounds, you know what you do? You cross where you want. We were Romanian by background, by ethnic background. And in Romanian, the word for hand is mână, okay? And da is the, so da mână is the hand. I can still remember this. He never even looked down at me. He just dropped this big catcher's mitt next to me and says, he's looking across the street, da mână, the hand. He wanted me to hold his hand because we're crossing the street. And I put my hand in his hand. like this. And when his hand closed around my hand, I think my feet levitated off the ground. It was my first feeling of immortality. We stepped off the curb, and I knew that cars, trucks, and low-flying planes would bounce off my dad. I'm telling you, I knew I was indestructible from here to that side of the road. There was nothing on this planet that could hurt me. My dad was not a drinker. Oh, he drank. He drank. He drank like a drink at a meal, but he was not a drunk. And I don't condone any drinking, but I mean, I never saw my dad drink or drunk. Never saw him drunk. He didn't smoke. Now, my dad cussed. Whew. My dad cussed so bad that the Navy sent him recruits for language school, okay? I mean, that's where they learned it, from my dad. Cussed like a sailor? Well, the sailors all said, oh, man, he cussed like a Gip. And so, and he was not a man of bad temper. But I remember this happened. It was Halloween. Do you guys remember when Halloween was actually an innocent child's holiday? You could turn your children loose alone. You didn't have to send an adult with them. They wouldn't come back with a bag full of razor blades and pins, right? It was just an innocent kid's holiday. And so it was October, and it was that Halloween time. And, of course, you know, we, like all everybody else, we bought a pumpkin and hollowed it out, made a jack-o'-lantern, had it on a little, there was a little pillar that didn't go all the way to the ceiling on our porch outside. It came up about this high and had a concrete top, and so that jack-o'-lantern was there. And it was late in the season. We still had that out. And it was exceptionally a mild October that night. So my dad is, you know, his chair's here. He is looking at the most important thing in the house. Me, no. The television. That's what it was. And right here's our front door. And we had a great big oak front door, you know, and then an aluminum screen door. And so the oak door was open. The porch light was on. So if any late Halloweeners came, you know, my dad would see them and we'd give them something. Well, there's some kid, 16, 17, I don't know what he was, 18, and his mission in life was to see how many pumpkins he could smash that night. And he put his eye on ours. Now, I don't know what got my dad's attention. I don't know if he heard, like, the steps of the porch creak, or he heard the kid's heartbeat. But he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, his eyes come like this. And when he turns, this kid has got the pumpkin over his head, and their eyes met. Now, that boy really had a chance to make a decision in life. Nice pumpkin. Nice. I'm showing my friends how good you did. Oh, no. This kid decided this could be one more pumpkin. And he lets this thing fly. Down it goes. I'm telling you, I watched 285 pounds come up, make a left turn, and go 0 to 60 in 3.1 seconds. He hit that door. This kid took off, and my dad, he didn't get but to the next yard. My dad had this kid right here choking him. He was locked and loaded with this, and we're all down there going, Dad, don't hit him. Don't. He would have put his hand right through his head. It would have been homicide. He would look worse than the pumpkin. But So that was my dad. That was my dad. Now, you know some things about my dad, correct? But if my dad were alive tonight, and he walked through those doors, there's not one person in here that would say, oh, that's Sam Gibbs' dad. Because none of you have ever seen him, right? And if we were in a crowded room and he called across the room, it would turn my head. But it wouldn't turn your head because you've never heard his voice. I would know his voice. And you have no idea what it's like to have that big man's hand wrap around your hand and know the safety and know how secure you feel when he takes your hand like that. You know, we in this age, we operate in a distinct disadvantage that we have never seen the Savior that we love. We have never seen him. We have never heard him. You know, everybody paints Jesus everything from blonde hair and blue eyes to black hair and brown eyes to a black man to everything. But the fact is that if he walked in here tonight, nobody would say, oh, that's him. I've seen him before. You don't know what he looks like. And we have never heard his voice. And we have never touched him. We have never held him. You know who wrote that first verse? That was John. You know who John was. You think he didn't see him? You didn't think he didn't hear his voice? You think this is the guy. This is the guy, people, that at the Last Supper pillowed his head on the bosom of the Lord and listened at the Last Supper. Listened to the heartbeat. of our universe. That would be something you would never forget. Guys, I told you, I've said it several times, I'm not a fisherman. But you know what, and I know guys want to go out and catch a big fish, stuff like that. But there's one thing about fishing that I think is cool. And that is, and some of you guys have done it, I'm sure, if you're fishermen. You talk to guys and they'll say, we went out fishing. And you know, we got in there, you know, late at night. We put up our tents. And then we got up the next morning and caught our breakfast. Went out and caught the fish for breakfast. And guys, you have to know, the Bible tells us that if everything Jesus did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. And you got to know that we don't know everything that Jesus Christ did, correct? But don't you think there had to be some times when it was just him and the disciples? Maybe these guys would get together and they'd say, you remember that time right after that big healing that he did and all those people were worshiping him? And you remember we were down by the Sea of Galilee that night and he was telling us about home. He's telling us about how much he missed his father and how he wanted to go home. I remember what that was like. Do you remember what that was like? And we caught our breakfast that night. We caught the next day. We went out and caught our breakfast. And we just cooked it on open fire. Guys, do you understand that these guys, when times were bad, and our times are bad, but when their times were bad, they remembered what he looked like. They remember what he sounded like. Guys, no one, we have not experienced what these men have had. They heard about Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, one of their own killed. We have not heard that. They heard about James, the brother of John, about him being killed, murdered by Herod. But you know what they did? They said, I remember that time when he was talking to us and we were just having a good time. I can never forget what it was like. They would have, don't you think that would be something to kind of keep your morale up? Don't you, if you had talked to him, if you had heard him talk to you, if you had touched him, if you had seen him, don't you think that, I mean, look, I'm going to tell you something, guys. When I go around from church to churches in this country right now, there are two words that describe all Americans, depressed and frustrated. We are depressed. We are watching. Let me set you straight. You ever see the bumper sticker, the earth is your mother? You ever see those, they say the earth is your mother? The earth's not your mother. America was your mother. You got saved, God's your father, America was your mother. You know why I think homosexuality is wrong? I didn't get it from the Bible. I got it when I was a kid in public school. America taught me that homosexual is wrong. America taught me to read. America taught me to be clean. America taught me to have honor. And now I'm watching what's happening to my mother. This would be like having an honorable mother, and then you leave home, and then you find out she's letting drug dealers into her house, and they're spending the night, and she's being arrested, and you're thinking, what are they doing to my mother? That's what you're watching. But they saw things that were worse than us. They saw terrible things happening to their own. But they could never forget what he looked like. They could never forget what he sounded like. And they could never forget what it was like to touch him, to hold him. And so guys, when times were tough for them, they had a memory of somebody that you don't have a memory of. We love him. I know you love him. I understand that. But if he walked in, you wouldn't recognize him. And if you heard his voice, you wouldn't say, oh, I've heard that voice before. And you have no idea what it's like to pillow your head on the bosom of the universe. And so they had that advantage. We don't have that advantage. I want you to go, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I think you're aware that we get called a lot of things. If you're prone to fold up under name calling, boy, did you get in the wrong thing when you got saved. And they call us a cult, and they call us religious fanatics. You know, religious fanatics. Guys, environmentalists are religious fanatics. Okay? And those COVID people, those are religious fanatics. They believe in something that is killing people. But we've been called a lot of things. And you know, one of the ways, if you ever saw it, you know how they depict us? The world depicts us. Don't they do this? It's always this old guy with long white hair and a long white beard. He's in a white robe and he's got a sign. And it says, world will end tomorrow. They always depict us like that. I am here to tell you tonight, that ain't us. That's environmentalists. They're the ones that think the world's going to end tomorrow. There's not one of you that believes the world's going to end tomorrow. I mean, if the rapture happened tomorrow, if we knew it was going to happen, you would know that this world has at least 1,007 more years to exist, right? 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennium. So if you ever see this old guy, long white hair with a white flowing beard, in a robe, with a sign that says, world will end in 1,007 years. World will, that's one of us. But do you know how many times the world has ended, according to the environmentalists? I mean, do you remember the late 80s and 90s, how many different predictions there were that we weren't getting past January 1st of 2000? And they, you know, by this year, the ice caps are going to melt. Guys, can I give you a real simple lesson in physics? Well, the ice caps are going to melt due to global warming, and then the water is going to overflow our shores. I'm going to give you a challenge. Fill a glass with ice, then put water into it until it's, you know how it's above the lip? Okay, capillary action. Put that, fill that like that, and leave it alone. And come back and check it in an hour. The ice will not melt. The ice will melt. But the ice will not melt and put so much water that it'll overflow. Water expands when it freezes. So if you let it there until all the ice melts, the water level will go down. These guys aren't upset that, you think about this, Syracuse could someday be Atlantic Coastal Territory. Yeah, they could take it all. But no, that's not the case, guys. If the ice caps melted, the oceans would recede. They wouldn't come on land, they would recede. There'd be less water. And yet all these people are scared to death of all this stuff, and they call us all these crazy things. Well, let me tell you something they called our distant kin, the Christians of the first century. And this was pretty accurate. Take a look. Look at verse 6. These people are irate with Christians. It said, when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Well, you know what they said? They said these Christians are messing up everything. They are turning our world upside down. You know what? They were. They really were. Heathen as a rule are polytheistic. They have multiple gods. The Romans had something like 300 or 400 different gods. Romans would talk about gods. If I'm talking to car guys, okay, I'm a Chevy guy, and if you're a Ford guy, leave. Please leave. Anyway, And Chevy guys and Ford guys, you know, Ford guy will say, found on road, Chevy guy will say, well, yeah, you have a Ford, found on road, dad. Oh, yeah, you go to Chevrolet, shover, if you don't shover, she lays. And who cares about Mopar? Half of you don't know what that is. And the other half's gone, I'm going to kill him right after church. That's how the Romans would talk. Some guy would be having bad problems. He'd have bad crops and health problems. And they would say, well, I'm telling you, I told you before, those gods you have are no good. I had some of those gods and nothing went good for me. And when I started worshiping these gods, then everything turned around. That's how they would talk about their gods. You understand? They would say, my God is doing real good and your God is a very good God. Don't sacrifice that God anymore. Sacrifice to this God that I'm sacrificing to. And so here we have, you know what this says? This is the city limits. And everything in here is polytheistic and witchcraft and evil. And then the apostles would enter there. And they would sweep across that city. And by the time they got the other side, thousands had been saved. Does that know what Acts tells us? And behind them were bonfires where they were burning the books of witchcraft. And the guys that were selling the gods couldn't hawk their material because nobody would go and buy them anymore. They didn't want to hear from Diana. These guys literally were turning the world upside down. Do you understand? The world that they knew, every place they went, was totally altered. I don't know if you've done this. I have said this more times than I wish. And I wish it were not true. But has anybody here, when you've looked at what they've done to our country, I think it's Sacramento, California, recently passed a law that you can be arrested and tried if you stop a shoplifter. You say, what is that? Well, I would say that's insanity. We are stupid, and it's not stupid. It's not insane. It's all planned. Okay, but has anybody here said this about these people? What they're doing right now? Has anybody else but me said they're turning our country upside down? Yeah. They're turning it upside down. Is that not true? That's what our brethren were doing. Guys, I don't know how to tell you this. You're never going to see the day that 3,000 people are going to get saved. Not in one day. They saw that, didn't they? I mean, could you imagine first century Christians? Again, they're hearing about Stephen dying. They hear about James dying. They're hearing about some of their brethren being persecuted. But you know what they're saying? Yeah, guys, but look what we did at the last city. That last city, when we left there, we had several thousand saved. They were burned to witchcraft books. They have been altering the world. They did literally alter the world. They altered the world that we know. You are sitting here because of what went on in this book. It altered the world. And they swept through their part, and then in this chapter, in the chapter before this one, Acts chapter 16, God told Paul, don't go into Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. I want you in Europe. And when the gospel entered Europe, you know what Europe was? It was a bunch of tribes. You know us white folks, isn't it funny? We talk about Africans and Indians. They live in tribes. Oh, really? Well, guess what, Whitey? Go back in your line long enough, and somewhere your kin crossed the Atlantic. And you know what they lived in before they came across the Atlantic? Somewhere you go back far enough, your kin and mine lived in tribes. You know what your kin did? My kin did? They planted their crops. Then they went out there and bashed each other's brains out to see who's going to get the crops. That was your folks, and that was mine. And Europe was all tribal. And something about this gospel, these guys saw something good. And tribalism ended and nationalism rose. And then from Europe, it crossed into England. From England, it came across the Atlantic. This country is here because of what happened in Acts chapter 16. It has touched us, do you understand? But guys, whenever bad news came to them, whenever they heard about another martyr, whenever they heard about some ruler or some city that rose up against the Christians, you know what they had to look at? Yeah, but look at what we're doing. We're changing the world. We're putting all the gods out of business. And the witches, they're losing their books. They're getting saved. Guys, you've never seen a movement of the Holy Spirit like they did. I mean, they saw 3,000 saved in a day. They saw 5,000 saved in a day. You're not going to see that. Not going to happen. We're watching the world turn backwards, aren't we? You know what I used to think? Now, I'm from Ohio, and Ohio, weather-wise, is about like this, except our sky turns blue every now and then. But Idaho. And we live in a valley. You know how we sing, I want to be in a mountaintop, I don't want to be down in a valley. No, you go west, you want to be in a valley. That's where people live. People die on mountaintops. They freeze to death. They find them like this. It wasn't what they thought. I told you, every tree. It's so funny. Boise, Idaho is called the Tree City, and there's not one tree that's natural. They're all planted. And we're right next to them. I-84 goes right through. It's an interstate. Goes right through east to west in Boise and in Idaho. And you have Boise, which is the capital and the largest city. Then Meridian, that's where we live. And then Nampa, and then a place called Caldwell. And Boise and Meridian and Nampa are the three largest cities. Pocatello is the fourth. And our son, do you guys ever meet Nathan Gipp? I don't know if you ever. He's in the fifth largest city in Idaho. 30,000 people. Man, there are suburbs in New York City bigger than that. Isn't that true? And we have grass. You know why we have grass? Because we irrigate. We have trees. You know why? Because we irrigate. If you don't irrigate, you have desert. You have prairie. You have tumbleweed. That's it. And when I got out there, we never irrigated. And we bought a house. And every winter, you have to blow the lines out so that the lines don't freeze. The irrigation line. Well, I never did that. And so I asked one of the older guys in our church, I said, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you come and blow the lines out at my house and show me what to do? And I'm not sure he didn't think, or that he wasn't suspecting that it was kind of like I was Huckleberry Finn trying to get somebody to help me paint a fence. So he blows the lines out and he says this. He goes, so tell me, how did you do this in Ohio? And what I said, I'm telling you, what I said, he didn't believe. What I said after that, I'm still not sure he believes. He said, how did you do this in Ohio? I said, brother, in Ohio, the irrigation comes down from the sky. And he looked at me like I spoke in a foreign language. And then I said this, brother, in Ohio, farmers don't irrigate. And I'm not sure he believes that. To this day, I'm not sure he believes. He's never been out of Idaho, not that far east. He doesn't know about it. Guys, we'll fly tomorrow over the country again, fly back into Boise. And if the sky is clear, we'll at some point look outside. If you ever fly across the country and you go across the west, you'll see perfect circles, green circles from the air. You know what that is? Well, that's irrigation. That's called pivot irrigation. It's got a stanchion right in the middle that's plumbed, and it's got a long arm with tractor wheels, and it goes out, and it just pivots on that pivot, 360 degrees, and it just irrigates water. That's why it's round. It can't get to the corners. You say, yeah, but I did that, but I saw a perfect green square. It wasn't a circle, it was a square. Yeah, that's called wheel irrigation. Wheel irrigation, you got a metal wheel about this big with about 8 feet of pipe on each side, about 4 inches round, that connects to a piece just like it, and they go out both sides of a little carriage, a little four-wheeled trolley with a gas motor in it. And what they'll do is they'll extend that and they'll just leave it sit. It doesn't move. It doesn't move while it irrigates. It just irrigates in one spot. And then after that spot is completely saturated, then they fire up that little trolley and they move it forward about 30 feet just so that the water will reach back where they just finished into the new part. That's wheel irrigation. We have siphon irrigation. Siphon irrigation is out by the road. There are ditches that are just filled with water. And you guys know what electric conduit looks like. Basically, they take electric conduit, make a J out of it. They put it under the water. They hang the short end in the trench, in the ditch. They let the other side go. The water goes and just starts drawing through siphon. It starts drawing water. And the rows are raised so that the water can go between them. And you can see these fields. They're perfect. It's dry on the maybe few inches that the crop is, but on both sides, the ditch is full of water. They have flood irrigation. Flood irrigation is where the field is got a kind of a dike around it so that you can flood the field. It'll have a door that comes out to a ditch, an irrigation ditch, and they open up that door, and they'll flood that field. They'll put about 6 inches of water on there. And then they shut it off. And it sits. And that water just slowly saturates the ground. I know guys had flood irrigation for their front lawns or their back lawns. And that's the kind of irrigations that we have had in our country and in where we live now. And I'll tell you what I used to think about my country spiritually. I used to think that this country existed under about 6 inches of Bible called flood irrigation. Like there was just so much Bible. You know, guys, the greatest thing that Patrick Henry said was not give me liberty or give me death. That was a great thing he said. That's probably the second greatest thing he ever said. But the greatest thing he ever said, and you never heard, the reason you think give me liberty, give me death is the greatest thing he ever said is because that's all you ever heard. That's what they taught you in school. But the greatest thing he ever said was this. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. That this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This nation grew up saturated in the Bible. There was no Bible in our Roman Catholic home. But I heard the Bible every Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, and Friday morning when I went to my public school and they read the Bible over the PA system. They repeated a prayer. They would sometimes repeat what is known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's still a prayer, and it was from the Bible. Guys, everybody in this country, it was all about God. Do you understand that? And I used to think that my country, it's just like it's got 6 inches of Bible on it. Yeah, I don't think that. I don't think that anymore. You know what I think happened to this country? Guys, I don't watch NFL anymore, okay? Two reasons. I'm from Ohio, and we don't have a professional team in our state. And that will come through. That would have hurt Nathan. Anyway, I don't watch the NFL, but I don't know if they did this at colleges or the NFL, but did you ever see the wave? When like in one line, how did they coordinate this one line to stand up? That's all you had to do. Once you got those guys going, everybody got it. But a whole line from bottom to top, they'd stand up and go like this. They just go like this. and then sit back down. But as they went down, the guy beside him came up. As they went down, the guy beside him. And you just see this thing go around the stadium. I don't know why that always intrigued me. I thought that was the coolest thing. But I think that's what happened to our country with the gospel, with the Bible. Everybody knows that the gospel landed in this, on our shores from the Atlantic coast. They hit, guys, they hit in New England. I am here to testify. I've been preaching for 54 years. I don't care what you think. The deadest spiritual part of our country is New England. I mean, you get frostbite in those churches. I preached in Maine many years ago. It was for one of my students. He had graduated and had a church up there. He was above Bangor. I mean, he wasn't at the edge of the world, but you could see where the water went over from there. He took this church, when he took it back then, and that was at least 30-some years ago, the church building was 150 years old. It was on the National Register of Historic Buildings. When he took this church, the youngest member was 65 years old. This didn't happen this week here. It does happen sometimes. Sometimes, I want to appreciate all of you not sitting in our pew this week. Kathy and I have our pew here, and none of you sat in it. But I'll be sitting here. I'm the guest speaker, okay? And it's Sunday morning, and I'm sitting in a pew. Usually it's a woman. And she'll come up and go, "You're sitting in my pew." And I say, that kind of tells me how bad they need revival. Anyway, and I said, "Well, thank you. That's very kind of you. Let me use it this week." But these people, they had those pews with doors on them. And there's a little brass plate that says this belongs to the Smith family because the Smith family bought the pew. They paid for that pew. It was their pew. I go into this church. Let me show you what a Mainer looks like when they're happy. Now, here's how they look when they're sad. Now, when you get them excited and the blood pressure begins to go from like 104 to 104.1. I mean, it was like a mannequin factory. You remember during COVID and they put up those pictures in the football things of just little cardboard cutouts? That's what I felt like I was preaching to. It was like that. I'd go out and while I was preaching, I'd just take their pulse. They were alive. I did also get a few watches. And about Wednesday, I figured it out. Kathy and I were talking. I said, "Babe, I got it." She said, "What?" I said, "I know I'm here." She thought, "God's mad at you." Anyway, I said, "I think I'm shock therapy." I said, "I think he's been here. He's been here about a year, just literally trying to drive 10-penny nails with his forehead into concrete." I said, "I think I'm shock therapy. I think he said, I'm going to get GIP here, and if it don't wake him up, I'm out of here." I said, "I bet he's gone within 6 months of the end of this meeting." He was gone in three. He was. I mean, it was a dead place. It was a Sunday through Friday meeting. I still can never forget what he said at the end of the meeting. It's over. We're having fellowship at the pastor's house. And he says, "We had a great meeting." I said, "How could you tell?" I mean, really? It was statues. Nobody moved. I said, "How could you tell?" And he said, "Well, tonight, Mrs. So-and-so," she's like a 78-year-old woman, you know, whatever. He says, "Tonight, Mrs. So-and-so laughed out loud." I said, "Yeah, but they beat her to death with a codfish." Guys, it's dead. And yet that's where the gospel entered our country. And you know what I feel like? I feel like if you take the Atlantic coast, the gospel came across. And it came across here. And it went into the West. And you know how I feel? I feel spiritually like I'm standing with California behind me. I'm standing about knee deep in the Pacific, and I'm watching the Holy Spirit leave, like He's done. Guys, I'm telling you, you're not hearing the spiritual victories that they heard every day. They were hearing about cities turning to God. They were hearing about witches becoming Christians. They were hearing about people that had multiple gods in their houses becoming the worshipers of the one true God. Can you imagine about morale? Could you imagine how they felt when they heard that? And when they heard of all of the problems and all of the persecution And even people dying, know what they said? Hey, man, for what we're doing, small price. We're not seeing that. And you're not going to see it. And I don't care how many revivals. There was a revival down in North Carolina a few years ago, and it was spreading like wildfire. You know what stopped it? The guy that owned the tent had lent a tent to an evangelist, and they had this revival, and the guy that owned the tent says, I want my tent back now. You've had it long enough. And that ended it. And I'm thinking, could that end a revival? And then these college guys have had a revival, a singing revival. Listen, you tell me it's a revival of college students singing, and I'm not even listening. Okay, I don't know what the third strike is, but those two right there are enough for me. And I'm here to tell you something, guys. Look, I want to spread the gospel. I want as many people saved as I can see saved. I want God to spare my country. I really do. But I don't have any hope. I don't have any hope of next week seeing 100 people saved in a day. Certainly not 3,000. I don't have any hope that these guys that are making bird baths out of concrete and little fish out of concrete and Mary out of concrete, I don't think they're going to break the molds because they're not selling them anymore. And it seems like every time we turn around, if anything is losing ground, it is Bible Christianity, is it not? And that's how we have to operate. We have to operate. These guys don't understand what that... They could not fathom this country as it is right now. Especially if they knew anything about what it had been. And then there's the third. And I want you to go to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I think that the Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived. And he is the apostle. He was an author of 14 books of the Bible. He is the guy that we follow. Well, you know, the 11 guys, they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't do anything. And so he replaced 11 guys with one. But boy, did he do the job. But there's something else the Apostle Paul was, and you might not think of him in this vein, but he was. He's a prophet. Doesn't the prophet say, let me tell you what's going to happen someday? Okay. Now, I'm not talking about Jean Dixon. I remember Jean Dixon was a prophet when I was a kid. This woman, and she would prophesy every year, like in the winter, she'd say, it's going to be hot this summer. And then in the spring, she'd say, it's going to be wet this winter. It's going to be hot this summer, or it's going to be cold in the winter. And I remember every time there was a major disaster, she'd come up and say, I said that was going to happen. Well, I never heard her. No. These prophets, they said it was going to happen, and it happened centuries later. You saw, if you were here, I think it was Sunday school, there's some prophecy that's still not open. It's still open. It's not even finished. And it's been around for thousands of years. But in 2 Timothy 4, the apostle prophesies. Look what he says, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead. Now, I have to say something, guys. You have to be from Texas to understand that verse. Because in Texas, you're either quick. Yeah, or you're dead. At his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now watch the prophecy. For the time will come. Didn't I tell you, keep your mind tuned into, and it shall come to pass, the days will come after those days. That's prophecy. That's a when you see that he's the Bible's letting you know what you're about to read is future headlines. For the time will come when they, that's you and me, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I am here to tell you tonight that is no longer a prophecy. That is now a fact. We live in the age when that prophecy has come true. I won't belabor this point because I'd said it earlier. I said it in a couple, maybe another message. But if you don't endure sound doctrine, then you will what? You will endure unsound doctrine. And we are loaded to our gills with unsound doctrine. And we have got guys, they're out there, I told you, they're looking for spacemen, and they're looking for clones and robots and everything, guys, and the flat earth. And the Titanic was a Conspiracy. Probably the Ark was a conspiracy. These guys may nail that down too. Who knows? Or maybe Columbus. Columbus came here just so they could start America. So they could have a $1 bill. So they could have a picture of the pyramid on the back. That's why Columbus came. Ah, you laugh. Some guy will hear this online and he'll start that. And about a year from now, you hear somebody say what I just said. And a bunch of people go, yeah, but that's true. You say, why? Because we're in the age when we'll not endure sound doctrine. That means you. That spirit, I told you, just like tear gas. You know what tear gas does, but no one wouldn't stop it from affecting you if they threw it in here. And this spirit is everywhere. I was talking to Kathy. And we have been in this church through three pastors. And I do count this as a special church. But you know what's one of the blessings is? You got young people. You got young people. I don't just mean kids. I mean, you got like the 20s to 40s. I go in churches and from age 18, they're gone. And the next age is about 50. And you can see this church is cycling out. They have got to get somebody to get some young people in. And here's, let me tell you, this be a warning. Not a warning like you're going to go apostate. I don't mean that at all. Because that's what we do. When I warn you, it's like, you're going to go apostate. You know that you're going to know. What I'm going to tell you right now has happened in our churches in ignorance. But in ignorance. I mean, guys, in ignorance, you don't have to intentionally leave the door unlocked so a thief can come in. If you forget to lock it, he can come in. Let me tell you what I see. And here's what's caused this. We believe, parents, we believe that our kids get their doctrine through osmosis. I know my doctrine. My wife knows our doctrine. Our kids just grow up with it. They eat at the same table. It's in the air. And they get our doctrine. But they don't. And what I've seen in our churches is they've been a little lax in teaching bedrock doctrine. Because we got good parents. So their kids naturally have the right doctrine. And then the kid turns 18... and doesn't believe in salvation by grace. Or he doesn't believe in the millennium. Or he doesn't believe in the tribulation. Or he doesn't believe in baptism. Or he thinks you can lose your salvation. Or he ends up in a charismatic church. And parents, I'm seeing parents, they're spinning. They're going, wait a minute. We brought our kid up. We brought him up in this church. Yep. But they miss that. And it's important. It's more important now to teach doctrine than ever in the history of the world. The very simple functional doctrines of our Bible. We need that. And we've got the age now where I can't get over. I'm always amused, I'm sorry, of the recovering fundamentalists. All these 20-year-old recovering fundamentalists. They go on, I'm a recovering fundamentalist. And then they tell me, my family was toxic. My church was toxic. And I mean, if you listen too much, you will be toxified. And I thought, well, for recovering, they don't sound like they're recovering very well. I mean, they don't seem to have the grace of the people that they hate. But that's where we are. Kids get on and they online, they rip their parents and they rip their churches to shreds. Guys, you know why? Because we're in the age when they'll not endure sound doctrine. That's not going to change. And it makes it tough. Guys, I can't tell you. I know you feel bad when your kid goes off and ends up in the world, but when your kid goes off, it ends up at a. Well, let me tell you where they end up. I'll tell you where I used to go before I was saved. I went into this place. I won't tell you what it was yet. See if you can figure it out. The walls were painted black. The light was very dim. They had laser lights every place and driving beat rock music. It was a bar. Today, I just described a church. Guys, I'm old enough to know what a bar was like, so that doesn't fool me, all right? So if you walk into a place and your church and the walls are painted black and they got flashing laser lights, get out. It ain't a church. They're not churches. They're Christian theme parks. Is this not entertainment with a Christian theme? I was telling somebody here the other day, this Hillsong, I guess it's a contemporary movement of some kind. And the guy that started it had to resign because he had been improper with a woman in church. Here was his excuse. Again, I didn't know this could be a sentence. But he said, the reason I did that, I had too much to drink at a church function. Did he say, I had too much? Yeah, he said, I had too much to drink at a church function. You have too much to drink at a church function here, you're just going to have to go to the bathroom a lot. I mean, that's the only danger you got. Right? You know, I tell people, I didn't think that Pete Ruckman was a prophet, but the world made him look like one. I read one of his books in 1970, right after I got saved. He said, one of these days there's going to be a national anti-smoking campaign based on health, not conviction. And I thought, that's not happening. He said, one of these days they're going to have rock and roll music in our churches and dancing. And I thought, that's not happening. And then the world just must have read the book too and went the wrong direction on it. Now, I'm going to say this, parents. You know your kid is saved? You're sure they're saved? I'm not doubting their salvation. I'm telling you to nail this down. And if you know they're saved and they choose to go to one of those theme parks and rail on you, I'm going to tell you to do one of the most horrible things you could ever do. You don't have to disown them or hate them. Leave them behind. You keep going on for Christ. I have seen so many parents sell their Lord out for their kids. Well, our son is gay. Why would you say that? Why would you ever refer to a homosexual as gay? If you saw two homosexual men in action, gay would not come to mind. You would not say, that's gay. You'd say, that's sick. That's perverted. That's queer. But suddenly when it's your son, well, it's our son and he's gay and we love him. Here's what you need to do, Mom. Smack him in the mouth and tell him, don't come back here until you change, you drop your voice about 3 octaves and you can say your S's properly. Let me tell you what I was preaching. I said queer. Now, if that offends you, quit watching TV and you'll be okay. Because the problem is not with me. It is not my problem. In fact, let me tell you right now what to quit saying. Don't you ever say pedophile again. Never say that. You know what they did decades ago? They took people who were queers and they called them gay, and you let the news media browbeat you into saying gay. Now you have child molesters. They rape children. And the world says, we can't call them that. Let's get these suckers to call them pedophiles. And now you call it pedophilia. And you call them pedophiles. No, it's child molesting and it's child molesters. Say the long word. Say the ugly word. If you'd stick with that, they wouldn't fool you. So, I was preaching, I said queer. I'm shaking hands after church. This woman comes up to me. She comes up to me. You said queer. I said, I'm glad you were listening. So nice to know they tune in. We have to love them. You know you don't have to love them? Where did you find we have to love them? So you got this in your head. We have to love them. I don't have to love them. I said, I don't have to love them. I said, lady, God loved them. Tell me if this is true. God loved them enough to let his son die for them. That'll have to do. Hate the sin, love the sinner. I said, that's not in the Bible. Now, I told you guys I can't fish, but I can catch humans. And I'm waiting because I got the bait out there and she's going to bite. And she finally did. She finally said, we have to have grace with them. I had her. I said, whoa, lady. I said, we have to have grace with queers. Yes. I said, oh, okay. I said, look at this. I said, you know what this is? This is a queer. I said, do you know what they do? Oh, yes. I said, is it bad? Oh, yes. Is it very bad? Yes. And you have grace with them? Yes. I said, lady, know what this is? This is me. I'm not a queer. But I say queer. Am I wrong? Oh, yes, you're wrong. Are they wrong? Yes. I said, which one is the most wrong? She said, they are. And I said, you have grace with them. Yes. I said, I demand the same grace. I wish her husband could have been there. He would have seen her speechless. Probably a rarity in that woman's life. Look, when they tell you you have to have grace with them, do what I just did. Just say, here, guys, we don't even want to talk about what they do. Right? And if you're wrong for saying queer, you're not as wrong as they are. Right? So if they say you got to have grace with them, demand the same grace. And the poor lady walked away. And we've let that happen. Guys, people are believing strange things now. And I imagine it'll get even stranger before the Lord comes back. Because we're in the age when they'll not endure sound doctrine. And I told you earlier, or maybe it was this morning or whatever, I said, you know, over there in Amos where it says the latter growth, and I want to start a church called the Church of the Latter Growth with a bunch of men with mullet haircuts, and I'm telling you a year from now. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that Christians are accepting doctrine today that 50 years ago would not float.
Yeah, that's right.
100 years ago. If you tried to talk about a flat earth 100 years ago, you'd be laughed out of church. You've talked about the world, the entire universe circling the earth instead of it all circling the sun. Well, I think it's circling the earth. Well, everybody tells me that the sun is a type of Jesus Christ and the earth is a type of you and me. And you're telling me, Jesus Christ, that we're the center and he revolves around us. I don't think I can handle that doctrine. And 100 years ago, you think anybody could have got up in a church and said 100 years ago, guys, brace yourself, we're going halfway through the tribulation. They wouldn't have been thrown out. They'd have been laughed out. You say, well, what happened? That spirit that entertains this unsound doctrine is among us. It's all around the world. And it's going to be around for as long as we're here. So guys, we labor under three great disadvantages that the apostles, they didn't understand what that was like. They didn't understand any of the three things that I told you because none of them were happening. But we have never seen him. We have never heard him. We've never touched him. They had an advantage. We don't. And they were watching a tidal wave of the gospel sweep across nations and change them and turn them to the God of this book. And we're watching more of our guys go to that side. And we're in the age when they're not under sound doctrine. You say, well, yeah, well, what do we do? What do we do? Because, you know, if I leave you go now, some of you are going to go get drunk. Fortunately, this same apostle, told us exactly what to do. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you understand the context of 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection that's coming. Us being changed and leaving, is it the context that we're in? Are we in the right context? Yes. It's a long chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. In fact, I'm only going to read one verse, the very final verse in the chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 58. The Apostle Paul appeals to us and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That was true when he said it, and that is true today. Do you know what vain labor is? Vain labor is that whole basement HO Railroad set. It's not sin. But boy, sure is vain labor. You know what vain labor is? I like cars. I like planes. I'll never forget this happened while I was pastoring here. Driving down the road in the summer, window down, I hear, you know the sound of a radio plane engine? That has a distinct muscular sound as opposed to any other flat, boxer engine or inline. And I heard this very loud multi-engine airplane. And I said to my wife, that sounds like a B-29. Now, there's two problems with that statement. Number one, I'd never heard of B-29. And there was only one flying B-29 at that time. And I looked up, and there it was. Fifi Baby. Fifi is a, it wasn't even an airplane. It's a composite of several airplanes. It wasn't a World War II plane. It was a fuselage here and wings here, and they put it together. And so there was a flying B-29. And then they got another flying B-29. There are, as I speak to you, two flying B-29s. And then they found a third. They found it in, it was either Greenland or Iceland. I can't remember which, but here's what had happened. During the winter, this thing in the 50s had lost power, had to force land on a frozen lake. So it force landed on a frozen lake, and the pilot, just not wanting to lose the airplane for some reason, taxied it up onto to the shore. And then they were rescued. And the plane sat there for 50 years. And now with the technology we have now and the interest in some of those rare airplanes, somebody that was aware of that plane, they went up and looked at it and they said, guys, it's just been sitting here. I mean, tires are flat and you can imagine the wear and tear, but basically, it's pretty good shape. And they said, I think we can fly this out of here. I think, you know, we can get one of those projects gone, raise up the money. We can fix this plane up, wait for the winter to come, clear off a spot on the ice and fly it out. We have a third flying B-29. My goodness, guys, they went 50 feet under ice to get a P-38. They could do this. And they did. They raised millions of dollars. I know that they had to buy four twin Wasp engines, four of those four radial engines. And they installed those. They came in early in the spring because they knew they had to work all summer, a short time, and then the winter would come and the lake would freeze over and they had to get it out of there while they could. They had a little dozer brought in so it could clear off a runway. And they brought these guys in and they spent the summer, they camped the summer and they changed, you know, the flaps and everything and all the electrics. I can only imagine what it must have been like the first time they cranked up those engines. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You talk about excitement, you talk about electric in the air. You've been working on this thing, it's been sitting there for 50 years and you go through the protocols and all of a sudden that old boy hits the switch and it boom, and up it goes. And one by one, those planes lit up, those engines lit up. And when they finally had it done, and they'd taken that dozer out, and they cleared a spot on ice. Now, you understand that you can land on ice, but it's kind of landing on a field. It's not smooth. It's not like asphalt or concrete. And so this guy in the dozer had cleared a taxiway, and then he cleared a runway on this frozen lake. And I mean, it's 2 feet thick. It's not going down through it. And I can still see it. I saw this special. These guys, it's a sunny day, snow all around them. Do you ever have a sunny day when you were in your short shirt sleeves? It was a mild day, and they're sitting on chase lounges like in your backyard, and they're watching it. They are going to watch this plane fly for the first time in 50 years. They put 3 or 4 months of their lives and millions of dollars into this thing. And it's taxiing out, and it's rough, you know, where they plowed, and it's rough. And they get out to the end of the runway. And when they're waiting to hear those engines, you know, he locks the brakes, cranks those engines up, and they're going to watch this thing start down there and take off. Instead, they saw one of the cockpit windows open. And smoke came out. And then another cockpit window and another one, and smoke began to billow out. And while they watched, they saw the whole crew bailing out of this plane. They're dropping out of it you hit a hornet's nest. And they're running as fast as they can. And here's what had happened. There's an auxiliary generator in the back of that plane. And it's gas powered. And somebody laid a gas can on a shelf above it. And in that taxiing, it had fallen off the shelf, hit that generator, spilled open, and lit the whole inside of that plane up. And these people sat on these chairs and watched 4 months of their lives burn. They watched that plane burn. I saw the picture of it. I saw the picture before they messed with it. It's up on the beach. It was going to stay there forever. And now it is just one pile long like cigar of melted aluminum with the wings and the tail. And then when summer came, the lake melted and it's at the bottom of the lake now. You know what that's called? Labor in vain. Do you know what the HO railroad in your basement you put 25 years into, you know what that's called? Labor in vain. You know what putting those gospel tracts out is called? Smart. It is never in vain. You know what it is to bring somebody into church when they don't have a church and they don't understand salvation, and you bring them in here and they come in and they hear your pastor preach, your former pastor preach, or some great evangelist come and preach? Just saying. And they get saved. Man, that's not in vain. Come on, I'm going to say this, guys. There's a man here that's done this, more than one, because I'm a man too. You bought some kind of a tool that you have never used yet. And the Lord will come back before you ever use it. Wasn't that a great monetary investment? You heard about that guy came home one day. He's walking through the garage and there's 2 50-pound bags of dog food. He walks in the house. Honey, why do we have 2 50-pound bags of dog food in the garage? I got that on sale today. But we don't have a dog. But with what I saved, we could get one now. Guys, we have all blown some money, have we not? And every dollar you put into missions, you'll never say, that was a bad investment. Amen. Do you understand? I want you to know something, guys. I am as bummed as you are about the country. I pray for this country. You know, when I like to say when I got saved, I always say this, not everything changed when I got saved. There was one thing in my life that did not change. You know what it was? When I got saved, I did not begin to love this country. I did not begin to love that flag. I always did. I loved this country before I got saved. I loved that flag before I got saved. And when I got saved, that didn't change. Everything else changed. This didn't change. And I hate to see what they're doing to my mother. I hate to see what they're doing to my country. And my Bible, from what I know about my Bible, this is a good day compared to next year. We watch movies so much, and at the end of the movie, everything turns out okay. And when 2020 was so bad, everybody was going, well, it's almost over, like a movie, like 2021. It'd be a new movie and start out good. And I thought, 2021 is going to make 2020 look. Guys, tell me if this is true. Did we ever think we would say, oh, for the good old days of 2019? I'd take it. I'd take 2019. We don't have to go back to the 50s. I'd take 2019, pre-COVID. Isn't that true? And if we live long enough and the Lord doesn't come back, 2024 is going to make, this year is going to be worse than last, and 2025 will be worse than this one. And you're not going to see 3,000 people saved. And you're still not going to have heard His voice or seen His face. And you're going to watch your country sink deeper and deeper into hell. And you're going to get bummed out. And you're going to say, why should I keep on going? And you should keep on going. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The greatest Christian ever lived, as a prophet foresaw, in the days of the rapture, we would need this one verse. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And tell me if you don't already know this. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. And Lord, every one of you know that, don't you? So you operate on what you know. And you keep putting out the gospel tracts. And you keep witnessing to people. I want to tell you something, guys. This world is going to hell. But Matthew 28 19 and 20 has not been rescinded. Amen. Nothing about us being told what to do. The last thing the Lord said before He ascended, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. None of that has been rescinded. He did not say, until this happens. So, we know what to do. And maybe you're going to do it with one foot heavy. Put in one foot in front of the other. Maybe you're not going to have the morale that you had when you first got saved. Maybe you're not going to be excited like there were in some of those days. But we're still here, guys. And I don't know about you. Some of my brethren in America can't fall fast enough for them. And I don't think it's the great Satan. And if you want to know the truth, do you really want the patient to die on your watch? I mean, there is an honor to that. You call it pride or anything else, but nobody wants to be the guy that was on duty the day the patient died. And if this country is our patient, why would you cheer its death? Instead, you should be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord. And one of these days, you're going to hear a trumpet like you never heard before. And you're going to realize the wisest thing you ever did was not put that railroad in the basement. You're going to realize the wisest thing you ever did was when you had a missionary. I did not say me. I did not say an evangelist. You had some missionary come in here and you said, let's help buy him what he needs. Because the labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you that there's more in here than just salvation. If life was all about salvation, you could have given us the Simple Plan of Salvation track and saved us a lot of reading time. But you gave us a whole book, and there's so much on our life here. God, these people are no more different than I am. They believe the book. They love you. And they're probably down and depressed and frustrated by what they're seeing happen to their country and happen to the around the world. And we labor under three disadvantages that the first century Christians did not. We don't know what you look like. We don't know what you sound like. We don't know what you feel like. But we have a book that tells us what to do in times like this. And I pray for all of these people, God, that they will keep it up. They will keep on going. They'll keep putting one foot in front of the other until you come back and get us out of here. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the piano plays. Maybe tonight before you leave, you just need to get down on your knees and say, God, help me be steadfast. Help me be unmovable. Guys, if you are gonna question your doctrine, when you're in the age when they'll not endure sound doctrine, this is not the time to question your doctrine. Lord, help me be steadfast. Help me be unmovable. Help me to always abound in your work. For as bad as things are, there's not one of us that can truthfully say, I don't know what to do. You all know what to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And all the Christian athletes, their trophies will stay on their mantles. And all the Christian actors, their Oscars will remain in their homes. And you will take your rewards with you if you can be steadfast and unmovable and abound in His work.